Luke chapter 11, if you've got it, say, I've got it. And if you're not there yet, say, I'm getting it. And we'll start without you in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and it'll be up on the screen. So Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and go to him at midnight. It better be a good friend. And you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Most of us would say that. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need just to shut you up. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. You know this by heart, don't you? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the teaching ministry of Jesus, especially as it concerns this very sacred topic of disciples learning to pray. And we have a desire as a church community to be men and women who pray personally, who pray communally, who pray without ceasing. So Father, this morning as we talk about this very important aspect of our following of Jesus, this aspect of our community and communion with you called prayer, I ask now that you would help shape our minds and give us attention to these things. We thank you for your word and pray it be blessed in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. If you were to go on a hunt through the four Gospels to learn a little bit about the life of Jesus, one of the things you would notice from the four Gospels that marked the life of Jesus was his frequent, powerful, and prioritized prayer life. That is, Jesus showing us the best way to be human, prioritized communion with the Father in such a way that when you read the Gospels, you find that really it is the central power center of all that Jesus did as God made man. For instance, Luke, the gospel writer, says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, about Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That phrase in and of itself sort of marks any study you would do of the four Gospels, that it was frequently that Jesus would go at various times to the silent place, to the secret place, and pray. Whether it was the Garden of Gethsemane before he was to be crucified, or it was staying up all night praying before he chose the 12 disciples, or just at various times, Jesus would even send his disciples away so that he could be apart with the Father to pray. He would say things like, everything I say, I only say because the Father has told it to me. I say nothing of my own accord, but only what I hear the Father saying. So Jesus had this back and forth with the Father that actually was the key and power source to everything he did. If you would, the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus, when he became a man, he stripped himself of his deity. That is, he didn't have an unfair advantage because he was God. There aren't things that Jesus did that you would say about him, oh, well, of course he did that because there's God walking around. But he stripped himself, made himself, he humbled himself to the place of a human being. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus in his prayer life. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, when we consider the prayer life of Jesus and how powerful and central it was to his ministry, that often can make us feel somewhat discouraged and downhearted because we may have not experienced prayer in that way. Maybe this isn't your experience with prayer. And so if I'm honest, starting a whole series that we're going to start next week on this very subject of prayer, I don't necessarily always look forward to it because it comes with a certain sense of guilt. Because I know I'm not praying like I should, or when I'm praying, sometimes my thoughts are wandering or boredom slips in. Or even there can be a little bit of anger and animosity because of the years of perhaps praying for something and seeing that prayer go unanswered. Wondering if God either isn't hearing me, prayer doesn't work, or for whatever reason, God isn't as good as the Bible says that he is. And so around the subject of prayer, there can be various reactions. And depending on the kind of spiritual environment you grew up in, the church you grew up in, and the family you grew up in, you were informed or misinformed by that environment. For instance, when I was young, my parents took me to an Assembly of God church. And the Assembly of God church is traditionally very charismatic. And so there was a group of people in our church that were called, I don't know where this term came from way back when, they were called prayer warriors, right? And I didn't know what that was. I thought it sounded cool, at least the warrior part. But then I learned what the prayer warriors were. And they were the people in our church who prayed the most exuberant, loud, and often in tongues prayers. So in church, if you were a real prayer warrior, it was loud, exuberant, and often in tongues. So then I thought, well, that's not me in prayer. And then there was my home prayer life. At home, at my house, growing up, the only time I remember praying as a family was around the dinner table. And that's the worst time to pray, when you're a growing boy and you're hungry. And there's a hot plate of food steaming, you can smell it and you can't eat it because around our house, you don't get to put that chicken in your mouth until a prayer is said. And how sincere were those prayers? God, thanks for the food. Amen. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Let's eat, you know? But then I also remember my mom's prayer life. And my mom, from what I remember of her growing up, as it concerns this idea of her prayer life, her prayers I always felt were very worried, concerned, anxious prayers, because she was going about the difficult task of raising 5 kids in a blended family. So when I thought of prayer, all these various reactions to it, because there was the prayer warrior prayer, there was the hurried mealtime prayer that meant almost nothing to us. Then there was my mom's worried prayers. And then there was those prayers that I prayed growing up, and maybe you still pray these today, but especially when I was a teenager, I just had done something really bad. And I knew that if it all got found out, I was going to be in major trouble. And so it was the prayer of, God, I will never, ever do this again. And if you get me out of this one, then I will spend the rest of my life praying and reading the Bible. Now, I remember one time me and my stepbrother Josh, we had done something really heinous, which I won't talk about right now, but it had just happened and we had just escaped it by the skin of our teeth. And we walked in the house, and for the first and only time I can remember growing up with Josh, he said something that astounded me. He said, we need to read our Bibles and pray more now. Because he was scared, right? And so there's a version of prayer. We pray when we're scared that consequences might be coming, and we devote ourselves to God as monks or nuns or whatever. But then there was this next level for me, and this is the one that I probably struggled thinking back through the most, and it was when I was in ministry school. I was training to actually be a pastor and felt called to ministry and was learning a lot, growing a lot, had my Jesus encounter, God had saved me. And in the ministry school, one of the things that was a part of every day after our morning Bible classes, and our day started at 6 a.m. and got over after the last person left the church building and whatever evening. And we had gatherings every night of the week. So being in ministry school was hard work. And one of the things, though, that our director had us do every day was take what we called the two-hour meditation time. And that was 2 hours that you would go away with your Bible and a journal every day, 5 days a week, and you would spend time with the Lord. And looking back on those times, those were the most difficult 2 hours of every day. For a variety of reasons, they were like right after lunch. But on top of that, it was this kind of this tension, because I found myself knowing that as a follower of Jesus, I needed to actually relish this time, but I felt like I was failing every day. I couldn't pay attention for the 2 hours. The 2 hours seemed like 24 hours. I found myself often bored and distracted and condemned, and often admittedly took naps during that time. It was this real difficult thing for me. And so, you know, you've had your experiences in this larger subject called prayer, and some of you might even right now feel like you're failing in the arena of prayer. I am not good at prayer, maybe you would say. I have failed in prayer. I'm not even enticed to pray so often. I just feel like this is a part of spiritual life that I don't really understand. And here's what I'm going to put out for the big idea this morning, and it's this. If we're going to grow in our understanding and experience in prayer, we're going to need help. Because prayer is both an overflow of our relationship with Father and a discipline and spiritual habit we need to develop and grow in. So I think there are two extremes. One extreme is prayer should just flow out of you naturally, and it's just an overflow of what God is doing in your life, and I would say absolutely. The other extreme is prayer is a discipline. You should set your alarm clock, and you should carve out time, and you should be very disciplined, and you should have time for praise and time for petition and time for every aspect of prayer. And I would say that both are true. We need the Spirit of God to inform us and to fill us and to overflow us as it concerns our prayer life, because if not, it becomes very ritualistic. And you can sort of say rote prayers, like, you know, you can just quote the Our Father prayer, and yet it's void of any meaning or depth or, you know, personal connection with God. But then the other extreme is, I'm just going to wait for this to kind of happen to me. And I promise you this, if you sit around in spiritual life in an easy chair and just wait for it to happen to you, it may never happen to you. God makes his initial call on your life, and then there are the things called the spiritual disciplines. And so in order to grow in prayer, we need help. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and I'm sure it's because they had noted about the life of Jesus that one of his power sources, one of the things that he prioritized was prayer, commune with Father, that they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Master, teach us to pray. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about this very subject of teach us to pray. We need help, Master. We don't know how to pray like we ought to. And so the humble stance that we should all take right now, unless you're someone who's like, I am a prayer ninja, I nail it. 5 a.m. every morning, 2 hours in prayer, up in the mountains, walking the greenways, come home like Moses glowing from Mount Sinai. I come into my house and I begin to distribute the will of God to my family and friends and coworkers. But if you're not nailing it like that, then like the disciples, we need to come humbly to Jesus and say, teach us, Jesus, to pray. So let's start off with a very basic thing. What does this word prayer even mean? Well, the Greek word for prayer, the most often commonly used word in the New Testament, is the word prosuki. And the word prosuki is a compound of two words, which is pros, close up front, intimate, contact with someone, and yuki describes a wish, desire, or vow. So essentially, prosuki or prayer is coming face to face with God with your life and desires. When we pray, it is our time to say, the veil between heaven and earth grows thin, And we've been invited to come in and commune face to face with Father, heart to heart, soul to soul, with our life and our desires, and just to put it out all before Him. That's what prayer is. But the key to being effective in your prayer life, surprising maybe to you, and I'm going to put this out for you to think through, one of the most important things to a good prayer life is good theology. Why do I have to have good theology in order to be effective in prayer? Well, you know what? Theology is essentially ology, study of God, theos. So when we talk about theology, we are all in some way, shape, or form on a journey of growing deeper in our knowledge and pursuit of the Holy One, our understanding of theology. And for me to pray effectively, I have to know who I'm praying to, what He's like, what He thinks of me, what He asks of me. And so knowing God is one of the crucial pieces of your effectiveness in your prayer life. And we're all growing in the knowledge of the Holy One. And to the degree you know God, theology, is to the degree that you're going to be effective in prayer life. And so when Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, the first line of His prayer is packed. He teaches them this. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, holy is Your name, or hallowed is Your name. These are the two things that I want to talk about just simply this morning. If you're going to walk away this morning and put two things in your pocket, they would be this. Know this, when you approach God in prayer, number one, He is your Father. Number two, He is holy. If that's what you get this morning and someone sees you at lunch and they know you went to church, like, what was church about today? You say, He is my Father and He is holy. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Now, that word Father is theologically packed, and it's also a tripping point for many people because we all have had earthly fathers at some capacity. Some of you had great dads, but they weren't perfect. Some of you had not so great of dads. And all of our earthly fathers have informed us about what Heavenly Father is like. And sometimes our warped image of God comes from our relationship or lack thereof with a good earthly dad. And I don't know all of your stories, but I'm sure one of the major crucial pieces in your life is this word Father. It's a loaded word for some of us. I've had several men in my life that, three basically, my pastor, my stepfather, and my biological father, that are the three father figures that formed those early formative years of my life. And I'm not here to throw them under the bus, but there were things that they did well and things they did not do so well. And I tell you now, at a 39-year-old, I'm still unpacking some of the effect that those father figures have had on my life. Because I have lies that I also hear, twisted understandings about Father based on the treatment I got from those men in those important foundational years. And now I, being a dad, realize that I'm handing down some level of dysfunction. And I'm trying to minimize the level of dysfunction, but there are things I'm doing as dad that are not like Father. And I'm asking God to make me a better daddy, but also to help my kids see that I am not the perfect dad, but I am pointing them to perfect dad. Father is very important. Just this concept that you can embrace God as Father. There was an article put out in the Washington Times in 2013, and I found it very interesting as it concerns our image of Father and how it affects our spiritual life. But the article basically went on, it was called Father's Faith, Perceptions of God That May Stem from Dad-Child Relationships. And here's what part of the article said. Sociologists say it's common for people to perceive that God is like the fatherly figures in their lives. If dad is caring, patient, and concerned, then children will believe that God has those same characteristics. And the opposite holds true. When a father is harsh, judgmental, or absent, then our image of God is informed by that. The article goes on to say, even though children know intellectually that God is fair, loving, and kind, and patient, it's hard for them to relate to God at a gut level in a deep way if their own father is not that way. So as a dad, I take this very seriously. And as someone who has informed and misinformed about God based on the earthly fatherly figures I had. I take this very seriously. What was your earthly dad like? What things are you carrying into your relationship with God? What are you putting on God as father that you learned from your dad, the way he was? Andy Stanley, actually, at his church in Georgia, North Point Community Church, has some interesting mentoring materials to help people unpack the effect that a particular type of dad can have on you. So I want to run down a few of these for those of you who understand and have maybe even felt the impact of what your earthly dad's treatment or mistreatment of you has had in your relationship with God. So he lists out a few of these, and I just want to mention them to you, of how a certain type of father can affect the children and their relationship with God. So he points out that, number one, there's the authoritarian father. And authoritarian fathers are concerned with complete control or obedience. They're not interested in your opinions, ideas, or desires. They're intent on their own way, characterized as being strict. Maybe that was your dad. Maybe he was just an authoritarian, strict. He ran the house. He was the captain of his ship. He was the king in his castle. It was his way or the highway. It was that kind of iron fist dad. Well, he goes on to say that authoritarian fathers can inadvertently influence their children to rebel against God. So often in a home, even a Christian spiritual home, where the father figure is very dominating, domineering, authoritarian, it often causes the opposite effect of what daddy intended. Daddy wanted to keep everybody in line, but actually it causes rebellion, because kids can handle only so much oppressive authoritarianness. And if that's your image of God, then maybe your tendency to rebel and go off the tracks is because of image of father as authoritarian. The other being abusive fathers inflict emotional, physical, sexual pain. They destroy a child's sense of worth and trust, skew the daughter's view of intimacy. So if you grew up in one of these homes, you're working from an even greater deficit, because not only was your father just not the perfect dad, he was actually harmful to you. And having your dad be harmful to you and abusive, you can't help but project that at a subatomic level onto God. And you have Bibles, you know better, you could talk yourself out of it. I'm 39, almost 40 years old. I can talk myself out of some of this stinking thinking, but at the end of the day, my heart can't always hold what my mind believes. And in the research, the abusive father can inadvertently influence children to have difficulties trusting, being vulnerable, and emotionally relating to God. And if that's something that you grew up with and you can relate to the struggle, your intimacy and trust of God is difficult because of earthly dad's abuse. Third father type, distant or passive fathers. These are dads who show little or no affection, rarely demonstrate emotion, interact little with their children, display no interest in the child or their activities. So, you know, maybe for some of us, it wasn't that dad was too there and abusive or authoritarian. It's that dad was just not there. Seemed like he didn't want anything to do with us. And that kind of fatherhood, that kind of parenting, the distant or passive father can inadvertently influence their children to view God as uninvolved and disinterested in their lives. And you know, for me, for a lot of years, that this has been a struggle. Dealing with the fact, thinking that God's just not interested in me, that he's never there when I need him. And a lot of that's projected onto some of the influences that I had in early developmental years. And then he points out the last one being absent fathers, unavailable because of work, divorce, death, remarriage, or abandonment. And these kind of absent fathers can inadvertently influence their children to believe that God is inaccessible or non-existent. Now, in the room, it's very likely that some of us had great dads. It's also very likely that some of us didn't have such great dads. And some of us had somewhere combination in between, great dad and not so great dad. The point being this, when Jesus says, here, I'm gonna teach you how to pray by praying in front of you, the first word I'm gonna teach you is Father. And this morning, I just need us to be able to understand something about God as Father, because he's gonna tell us, I'm your Father and I'm holy. Holy means different. altogether different, not like your dad, and then maybe a little bit like your dad. That is, the good things that you saw in earthly father, those are from heavenly father, but holy father, God is father, is entirely different than the man that you saw as a dad. Even if you had a great one, God is different. He's more, he's better. And so anything you know about father that's good, you put that on Heavenly Father, but it's important and imperative that I grow in my theology, because the more I know God, the more my mind is renewed, the more my heart can begin to be healed from the bad image of father I had from abusive or harmful or authoritarian or neglectful men who I called dad, who have harmed me in some way because prayer is now difficult. And I'm humbled because I know that as a father, I need to also reflect God as father in his heart and the way I treat my kids. But when you think of a good, healthy relationship with a father, there's a few things that you ought to note about it. That a relationship with a father is intimate and respectful. Do you have men in your life you respect? See, some people tell me about their relationship with God, and I think it sounds intimate, but very disrespectful. When I come into the presence of a holy God, he's Father, but he's holy God. He's not, what's up, bro, Jesus? No, it's not, what's up, bro, Jesus. It's Lord, Father, Heavenly Father. Intimate, Abba, but not irreverent, not disrespectful. I do not like the Jesus is my homeboy shirt. Just saying. If you have one, feel bad. No, I'm just kidding. I just don't get it. I don't get being too loose with God. I get being comfortable, but you go into a good man's home and you kind of want to sit up straight. I remember one pastor told me one time, you need to have men in your life that scare you. I was like, yeah. In the sense that you respect them so much. Good relationship with good father, though, is intimate, respectful, honest, and there's free communication that you can have. So as we come to Father, remember that he is Father and he is holy. Jesus taught us to pray that his name is hallowed. Now, what does this word hallowed mean? I'm sure you don't walk around using the word hallowed. But the word hallowed is sanctified, set apart, it's consecrated, it's highly venerated. It's to hallow is to make or set apart something as holy, to respect or honor greatly, to revere. So said simply, God is different than we are. He's not like our earthly parents. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 out of the New Living Translation. I love how it says this, because especially if you're a dad, you'll be like, yep. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. That's all I can say about my parenting. I just did the best I knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us. Especially if you're a parent and you have done things that you realize, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. I sent them to their room for too long, or I was too harsh. I spoke too harshly. The discipline was too much. Well, God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. You know, God never is a selfish parent. I parent selfishly sometimes. Sometimes I just want the kids to shut up. And so I'm creating rules so that I'm not inconvenienced. I want a clean house. I want more food in the refrigerator. So I make these rules because they're bothering me. But God never parents like I sometimes do. God always parents for your good so that you might share in his holiness. So if God is ever doing something, you never have to question his motives, and you never have to wonder what his ultimate goal is with you. He wants you to share in his own holiness. That's a good father. All he does is good, and it's for you. He's not like our earthly fathers. Hallowed be his name. Now, I'm going to just land with this because I think it's almost one of the most important things about being able to approach God the way that we're talking about this morning, that he is Father and he is holy. And that is this. If you would turn with me just real quick to Romans chapter 8, I want you to see something that the Apostle Paul had to say about the Spirit's help in our ability to relate to God as Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Amen? Children of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're mutually exclusive. Call yourself a child of God? You're led by the Spirit of God. Some people say, I don't even know if I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Are you a child of God? Yes. Then you're led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit, verse 15, you receive does not make you slaves so that you might live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry out what? Abba, Father. This is intimate language. This is by the Spirit's help, we can call him Abba. We can have an intimate, close relationship with God no matter what residual effect we have from our earthly dads, good or bad. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, what? That we are God's children. This is an adoption spirit. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. It is imperative that your relationship with the Holy Spirit help you in father-son, father-daughter, father-child relationship. Without the Spirit of adoption, then you won't be able to call him Abba, Father. But when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, he gives you the ability to override all the past hurts and approach him as Father, intimate Father, Abba, Father. And if right now when you prayed, you could with comfort and surety in your heart come before the Lord, bare and open, face to face, and say, oh, Abba, I need you. I want to know you. I'm hurting here. I'm struggling here. But I believe you're good, and I believe you hear, and I believe what the prophet said, that your ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and that your arm is not short that it cannot save. If you can do that, that's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work in believers to help them pray, to give them a desire to pray. Because if I were to tell you right now that the Father is here present and he wants to communicate with you, I don't think any of y'all would not want to talk to God right now. Especially if you knew he's listening and he will speak. I don't want to go into a room by myself and talk to the ceiling and feel like an idiot. But if the Spirit of God begins to move and say, Abba wants to commune with you. Abba will listen to you. Abba will talk to you. Abba will speak back. Abba cares. Abba is good. Then I say, I want to do that. Who doesn't want to do that? It must be an act of God, though, to draw you into prayer. You certainly need to set some time aside for prayer. We're going to talk more about the discipline involved. But once set aside, the Holy Spirit needs to work. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work, you begin to have a spirit, the Spirit of God inside of you, which helps you cry out, Abba, Father, so that you're able to call to God the way that Jesus' followers were intended to. Now look down at verse 26, and we'll finish here. In the same way, I love this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You know that God is one, his Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you pray, you pray through Jesus to the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. Just wrap your mind around that. Prayer is Trinitarian. Prayer involves the entire Godhead. So when Jesus' Son teaches us to pray, he says, pray Father. When Paul teaches us to pray, he says, pray Father with the help of the Spirit. Pray Father with help of Son. Pray Father with help of Spirit. We need help praying. We need to pray, don't we? Not just to get stuff from God. I mean, we need to know God. We need intimate friendship and connection with Father. And Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. But if you walk out here basically this morning, I just simply, from the words of Jesus, want to lay this to you. As it concerns God and your ability to pray to him, he's your Father. And he is holy. He's your Father. And he's holy. He's different than you are. He's different than your dad was. And he is Abba. And you can commune with him. That's the first layer of many things we need to talk about this very important subject. But it's one of the most important things one can know. If you can walk out of here with the Abba Father in your heart, with the Spirit of God testifying and permitting you to call him Abba Father, you will be well on your way to having an effective prayer life. Because who doesn't want to go talk to their Father who loves them and is good and has the power to help and save? Amen?